Good evening, everyone. So good to be here tonight. The name of the message is, Do You Know? Do you know? Now, we know that there's nothing new under the sun. We know that because the Scripture declares that. And beloved, man has not changed from the times of the Apostle John until now. We just have new additions to our lives. We have electronics and other things. Some are useful and some not so useful. And we know that amidst the world that we live in, we can come to church and hear about our wonderful, merciful Savior. And know this, that our brothers and sisters of the past struggle with the same sins that we struggle with. They struggle with the same sins that we struggle with. And they would only find solace in the same one who we find solace in, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the comfort of knowing, as John brings forth in this epistle, that the born-again, blood-washed believer can know that we have eternal life. We can know that we have eternal life, and that eternal life is in Christ. Let's read the context of our text tonight. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 13 of chapter 5. Our verses will be verses 18 to 21, but I'd like to read this for context. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So we see that again, that this epistle is written to God's born-again, blood-washed people. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. And note the word we, that brings together the unity of all the elect, of all the ages. We. The apostle that was writing to saints, and we can read this tonight, and it includes us who are God's people. We. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. And then here's our text tonight from verses 18 to 21. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So all through this book, we've seen, as we've studied this book, we've seen John bringing before us contrasts. He brings these contrasts before the believer. God who is light and man who lives in darkness, dwells in darkness until we're born again. And the only way we see the contrast that in our natural state, we have no fellowship with God, but the way that we have fellowship with God is in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Only through Him. He's contrasted the differences between the believer in Christ, the true believer in Christ, and the false professor, or just the lost sinner. And it's the grace of God alone. Think of this. Do you know I said the answer before I asked the question. Do you know the only difference between the saved sinner and the lost? The only difference is the grace of God. That's the only difference between the saved sinner and the lost sinner is the grace of God, beloved. The grace of God in Christ. Because think of what the Scripture says. Who made you to differ? And what do you have that you didn't receive, right? So the only difference between the saved man or woman and a lost man or woman is the grace of God in Christ, beloved. That God had mercy on us. God had mercy on us. And we know, we've seen in this book, that the believer, by God's regeneration, by regeneration of the Holy Spirit of God, and God-given faith, that the Christian, the believer in Christ, believes the record that God has given. We saw that in this chapter. We believe it. There was a time when we didn't believe the record. Now we believe the record and we rejoice in the record that God gives of His Son. Whether it be in the Old Testament or in the New. Whether it be in types and shadows and pictures. Or whether it be in the substance when we read in the New Testament of Christ Himself. We rejoice and we believe the record. We believe what God says in His Word. In His Word. And the unbeliever does not. The unbeliever doesn't believe the record that God has given us in this book. You know why? Because it's spiritually discerned. It's spiritually discerned, beloved. So we see then that the only one, very clearly, the only one who makes us to differ, the only one that makes the difference between an unbeliever and a believer, is God. The grace of God in Christ. The grace of God in Christ. Now, John has used the word "we know." He uses the words "we know" 11 times in this epistle. 11 times in this epistle. Let's go look at some of these. Turn, if you would, to chapter 2. 11 times in this one little book, he used the words "we know." 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. "And hereby we do know that we know Him," we know, "if we keep His commandments." Then look at verse 18. "Little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Same two words. We know. Same Greek word. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear." 1 John 3:2. 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Again, we know. Verse 14, chapter 3. We know. "That we have passed from death into life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Verse 19. "And hereby we know." We know "that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." Verse 24. "And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." Now turn to chapter 5. Chapter 5. Look at verse 2. This is 11 times. Again, this is used. We're looking at all 11 times here. Verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments." Verse 15. "And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we desired of Him." See the repetitiveness here? Verse 18. "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." Verse 19. "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So we see then all through this blessed epistle, the beloved disciple John is bringing forth some things that we as believers know. We know these things. The born again child of God knows these things. And what assurance this gives the believer. Because knowing these things isn't based upon our intellect. It's based upon the revelation of God. It's He who has shown us these things. It's He who has revealed Himself in the Scriptures to us. And again, we're taught by the Holy Spirit of God. And again, what assurance we can find knowing that we have eternal life in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that it's not based upon us. Knowing it's based only upon what Christ has done. It's He who has saved us by His grace. And knowing this too, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one true God. He's the Word incarnate, beloved. He's the Word made flesh, and eternal life is only in Him, and we as believers know this. There was a time when we didn't know these things. But now we know them. What do? We rejoice. We rejoice. And we give Him all the glory, beloved. Take note that John in verses 18 and 19 here, he brings forth the universal depravity of man. Again, he contrasts the believer with the unbeliever. Once again, we see that John is using a contrast again to show the difference. And remember that this is all by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verses 18 and 19. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. And here's the contrast. And we know that we are of God. And look at this. Here's the contrast. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. There's the universal depravity of man right there before us. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Now remember too, the context of this text. John has just been talking about the sin unto death. A lot of people take verse 18 and they just rip it right out of context. And they say, sinless perfectionist people like to use this verse and see, oh, see, the believer don't sin ever again. No, that's not what it says. And the context of this verse, again, is about, John is talking about the sin unto death, beloved. He's talking about the sin unto death. We saw that in the verses before. So that's the context. Brother Jim James brought that out marvelously in a message I heard from him. The context is always bringing forth. We always have to go to the context and not let some people rip a verse out of context. What is the context? Well, the context is that they're talking about the sin unto death. They're talking about those who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God here, by the grace and power of God. They're made partaker of the divine nature, and we have every grace implanted in us, right? And again, the context must be kept with the word sinneth not. The believer does not sin the sin unto death, right? Nor do they live in sin, and neither are they under the power and dominion of sin. But we do not live without it, do we? Do we live without sin? No, we struggle with sin, don't we? Every single day. So the context of this is talking about the sin unto death, beloved. And that's so important to be looking at as we study the Scripture verse by verse. We are no longer under the power and dominion of sin, but we do not live without it. We struggle every single day. We are saved sinners who have been saved from the guilt of sin and the power and dominion of sin, but we're not saved from the presence of sin, are we? No. Not yet. Amen. Not yet. But one day we will be. One day we will be. Praise God. We're escaped the presence of sin. It'll no longer plague us like it does here in this world when we go home to be with the Lord in glory. And we see in the text here that those who John's writing to again are all, they're begotten of God. They're born again by God, the Holy Spirit, regenerated by His almighty power. And you know what? We're restrained from sin. Think of if the Lord didn't restrain us, even as saved believers. Think of if the Lord didn't restrain us from our sin, what would happen? I don't even want to think about it. He restrains us, beloved. He restrains us from sin. If we're left to ourselves, we're gone out in the pasture. Right? And we know that because what does a sheep do? Left to themselves. It is wander off. Off they go. And who comes and fetches them? The shepherd. Yeah, the shepherd comes and gets them. They're just wandering out there not even knowing they're lost. Well, oh my. So left of ourselves, we'd sin just like everyone else and probably even worse, but for the restraining hand of God that keeps us from sinning the sin unto death, beloved. And it keeps us from the governing power of sin. Beloved, we are kept by the power of God. Again, in the context of this portion, we know that those who are regenerated by the grace and power of God, the Holy Spirit, who have Christ formed in them, partakers of the divine nature, they do not sin the sin unto death, which is apostasy, Brother Henry Mahan brings forth. Apostasy or denial of the gospel. Denial of the gospel, of substitution and free grace. They do not fall away from the grace of God. And again, I can't stress this enough, this is all by the power of God. Because left to ourselves, we'd be in a heap of trouble. The faith of Christ, our faith is in Christ alone. We're kept in the fear of God by the Holy Spirit of God. And we are not led away by Satan, nor do we surrender to the deadly wound of Satan. Again, we know that all true believers sin. Else, why would we be taught? If we didn't sin anymore, why would we be taught, forgive us our sin? Right? Why would John write in the first chapter, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, because we're still sinners. We're saved, but we're still sinners. Verse 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even though we know all our sins are forgiven, we still confess our sin, don't we? We still mourn over our sin before our great God. We do. But the context of this is that we do not commit the sin unto death. And we are instructed again in 1 John chapter 1, we're instructed to confess our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But true believers in Christ never deny Christ. They never deny His person. They never deny His work of redemption. And the fact that we are bankrupt sinners and cannot save ourselves. True believers in Christ never deny His work, never deny His complete atoning work on the cross, where our sins were placed upon Him and He bore them all for us. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Bore them all away, beloved. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bore them all away. They're gone. Washed clean in the precious blood of Christ. Oh my. Never forget that it is Christ who continually keeps us. Continually keeps us. Continually sustains the believer. All through this life, we are kept by the power of God. Do you know we're even kept before we're saved? Isn't that amazing? When I look back at my life, The only way I couldn't say I didn't destroy myself is by the grace of God. By the grace of God in Christ. My. Oh, He keeps His people, beloved. He keeps them before they're saved, and He keeps them after they're saved, and He takes them home to glory, where they'll be with Him forever. He preserves us. So we see that John is finishing this epistle. What's he doing? He's finishing this epistle by bringing the believer back to the foundations of our faith. Who's the foundation of our faith? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's bringing us right back to the foundation of our faith. Again, though, John brings forth some things that the believer knows. We saw earlier that there's a repetition of the phrase we know in this book, which we looked at. In chapter 2, 3, and 5. And it's a declaration of the assurance of the believer. It's a declaration of the assurance of the believer. And we have seen how John again is persistent in this declaration of assurance, isn't he? We know these things. And they bring the believer great joy and great assurance. And we know that God's people need comfort. We do, don't we? We do. Every one of us. We need comfort. We need assurance. as we go through this world, as we struggle with sin in our lives, as we struggle with ourselves. Right? As we struggle with ourselves. John's writing this wonderful letter and using this phrase in repetition. Again, in verse 13 of this chapter, it states, so those who believe on Christ can know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. My. So what assurance this brings the believer in Christ. We know that this assurance is realized in spiritual knowledge. It's only found in those who have been born from above, beloved. Born of God. Let's read verses 18 and 19 again together. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Note again how John uses the collective word for all of God's elect with the word we. Notice that? The collective word, we. It's all of God's elect. It's all of God's elect. We who are born again of God, we know that apart from the spiritual birth, apart from being born again, that there's no spiritual understanding. We know that, don't we? We know that from the state we were in before the Lord saved us, and we know that as we grow in the grace and knowledge and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that any spiritual knowledge we obtain comes from our great God. It's He who has taught us. See, we can't boast in anything, can we? And we know that there's no spiritual understanding or ability to perceive anything of a spiritual nature without being born again. So natural man has no ability. That's why the Scripture says that natural man cannot understand the Scriptures. Because they're natural. But when you're born again of the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is the one who authored these words, beloved. This book is a spiritual book. And only through being born again and having any spiritual understanding, all comes from God. All comes from God. And we know that with the new birth comes what? Spiritual life. And what else? Spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. Of all things necessary to perceiving that salvation, for the salvation of the soul, we are taught by God the Holy Spirit that salvation's of the Lord. Natural man will not receive that. They will not receive that at all. Because it wounds their pride. It wounds their pride. But the believer, we've been bought low, beloved. We've been bought low by the Holy Spirit of God. We're in the dust. And we look to our exalted sovereign King and we beg for mercy, don't we? Now we have an understanding of who He is, spiritually. And we have an understanding spiritually of who we are. And that's when we're in awe of how can He have mercy upon me? But He does. He does. And the only thing that makes us to differ is the grace of God in Christ, beloved. The grace of God. And we see this brought forth. Turn, if you would, to chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We see this even brought forth over here in chapter 2. John's talking about Antichrist. And he brings forth that the believer has an unction from the Holy Spirit of God. Beloved, we're taught of God the Holy Spirit the things of Christ. We're taught of God the Holy Spirit the things of Christ. Look at verses 19 to 21 here. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye, remember, he's writing to born again believers, the elect of God. Ye, again, that talks about the whole collective, doesn't he? All who are born again, ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. We know the truth of salvation in and through Christ alone, don't we? We know that. We've been taught that by God, the Holy Spirit, that salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. And beloved, by the decree, by the will, and by the power of God, our great God has, by the gospel and through the Holy Spirit of God, given His elect faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to lay hold on Christ, to lay hold on eternal life. Why? Because they believe the gospel. They've been given faith to believe the gospel, to look to Christ. And as a result of that, they have eternal life. And it's not based on us at all. Hallelujah. It's all based upon the finished, complete, perfect, atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these believing ones cannot sin the sin that is unto death, beloved. That's contextually what's happening when John's writing this. They cannot sin the sin unto death. Even though they sin, their sin is not unto death. They do not apostatize from the gospel. They do not apostatize from the gospel. They've already died to sin, beloved, because of the death of their substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's their advocate with the Father. Oh, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. Praise God, we have an advocate. What's his name? 1 John 2:1. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's his name. The righteous. We're all unrighteous. Ungodly. And He is the perfect, sinless Lamb of God who died for us. Died for His people. And we have an advocate, beloved, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What a Savior. What a Redeemer. Now let's go back to 1 John 5. Look at verse 19. We see in verse 19 that the believer in Christ knows that they are of God. Know that we've been born again, saved and redeemed, all by the power and might of the Holy Spirit of God. And they know the whole world lies in wickedness. I remember a time talking to a friend of mine when I was in religion. And after I'd come out of religion, after the Lord saved me. And I said to him, I said, well, I was lost when you knew me. And he said, that's not true. You knew all this doctrine. You knew all this. You were a five-point Calvinist. And I said, yeah, I know I was. But I was lost. No, no, you weren't. I said, my dear brother, and he at that time had come out of what we were into and professed Christ. And I said, my dear brother, only I can know if I was saved or lost. And I know I was lost. But now I know I'm saved by the grace of God. Look at this. And we know that we are of God, the Scripture says here in verse 19. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, some would say that this confidence in Christ is attributed to our pride, but we know that it's not based upon anything in ourselves, is it? The confidence that we have in an assurance of salvation is only in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. We have no confidence in the flesh, Paul wrote. None at all. And this assurance, this confidence comes from outside ourselves, beloved. It comes from outside ourselves. It comes from our great God, who's what? Who's given us an understanding of who He is, of what we are, of who Christ is, of why He came here, and where He is now. Now, too, remember that while we're on this earth, we see through a glass darkly, beloved. But then face to face, when we see Him in glory face to face, we just see through a glass darkly. And it is Christ and Christ alone who is our complete confidence. He's our complete confidence. So we see here, this here in the Scripture too, in verse 19, it doesn't even address the assurance of the believer. Rather, it addresses in the latter part of this verse the total depravity of mankind. It brings forth the inability of man to comprehend God because of his greatness and his vastness. But yet, from this verse, what assurance the believer can glean still from this verse? Because we know these things to be true. How? Because God's revealed them to us by the Holy Spirit. He's revealed Christ to us. Look at this. And we know that we are of God. We know we're born again. Look at this. This is something we didn't know before. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. My. We didn't know that before the Lord saved us. Now we do. Now we do. Beloved God, we know that the finite, we humans, can never truly comprehend the infinite. Jehovah, our great God. But John in our text is not speaking of comprehending the infinite, but rather knowing God as He has revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures. The believer knows God. And the things that John has been bringing forth only because our great God has revealed them to us. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Our Lord's high priestly prayer. John 17. How do we know that the Lord's revealed these things to us? John 17 verses 1-6. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, He will supreme. That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Look at verse 3 here. This is key here. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee. He's revealed Himself to us by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Know Thee, what? The only true God, and Jesus Christ Himself, He's speaking of, whom Thou hast sent. Our verse says there, and that we know God. Let's go back there in verse 19. And we know that we are of God. See how it ties in there with John 17:3? And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifest Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were in eternity, and Thou gavest them to me in eternity, and they have kept Thy word by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, preserved by our great God. In verse 3 there of John chapter 17, in our Lord's high priestly prayer, notice the singularity of the revelation. It is to know God in the capacity of the sure salvation of the elect. Look at this. And this is life eternal. The believer in Christ knows that eternal life is only in Christ. That's been revealed to us by God the Holy Spirit. And also that they might know Thee, the only true God, the Father, Jehovah, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent, the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God, sent by God. To be a propitiation. Remember we read in 1 John? To be a propitiation for our sins. We know that our salvation's of the Lord. We know that the salvation of the elect is sure in Christ. And we know that our Lord Jesus Christ has glorified the Father by His life, by His death, and by His resurrection, beloved. And so, we see here, let's go back to verse 19. of 1 John 5, and we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Again, this is a statement of distinction. This is a statement of contrast between God's elect and between the world who lies in wickedness. Right? And we know that we are of God, again, written to God's people. And here's the contrast. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we were there at one time. But God has saved us by His grace and bought us out of that. Praise His holy name. And so we see again, all through this epistle, John has been bringing forth contrast before us. Light and darkness. Antichrist and Christ. False believers and true believers. Eternal life, eternal death. Now we contrast here believers and unbelievers. We know we're of God. It's His work. Salvation's of the Lord. And we know that the whole world lies in darkness. We pray for them, don't we? We don't know who God's sheep are. He knows who they are, who are still lost and dead in trespasses and sins. And we were once, we who believe were once in that state. So we pray for people we know, we pray for the communities that we live in, we pray for our friends and our family. I'll read John 17, 3 again, or John 17, let's go back, I'm just going to read that quick, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it quick here. John 17, 3 again. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. My. And then our text says, and we know that we are of God, the whole world lieth in wickedness. And then look at verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. How does the believer know these things? How do we know that we are of God? And how do we know that the whole world lies in wickedness? Well, verse 20 again brings forth another wonderful declaration of the assurance of the believer in Christ. We see the answer to the question of how do we know these things? It's because Christ has come and has given us an understanding. Look at verse 20. And think of this too. He does not give an understanding to everyone. But He gives an understanding to those who the Father gave Him in eternity. His sheep. And we just praise His name that we're part of that number, don't we? Look here in verse 20. And we know, again, this is something the believer knows, and we know that the Son of God has come. We know He's come. We believe He's come. We know He's gone again. He's resurrected. We know He's coming again too, don't we? We know that. But look at this. He's come. And what is He? And hath given us an understanding. Otherwise, we'd be groping around in the dark still, beloved. What has He given us an understanding of? That we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Listen to these words in Colossians chapter 2 and in the book of Hebrews as well. Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding in the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Notice there, full assurance of understanding. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. How do we get full assurance of faith, beloved? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we see then that verse 20 here in 1 John is a declaration of assurance, beloved. John brings forth that the reason that we know that the Son of God has come is that He's given us an understanding of that. That He's revealed that to we who are His people. There's people who deny that Christ ever even came. Even though he's a historic figure, Josephus wrote of him. He was a Jewish historian. He wrote of him. Others wrote of him. And yet some people just deny he even came here to this earth. But we know, not only do we know he came, we know who he was. God incarnate in the flesh. He's given us an understanding, hasn't he? He's revealed himself to us. And notice the statement, the Son of God has come. This speaks of his incarnation. This speaks of him leaving the glories and splendors of heaven and coming to this world to redeem his people from their sins. And in doing so, giving us an understanding after, by the Holy Spirit of God, that he really did come. And despite people saying, I don't believe that, we just keep on trusting the Lord, don't we? By God-given faith. We just keep trusting the Lord. So this, the Son of God has come, speaks of his incarnation and the fact that he did come. And note the words hath given. Weiss, the Greek scholar, brings forth that in the Greek, this is in the perfect tense. It means has given with the result that the gift is the permanent possession of the recipient. He's given us a permanent possession of understanding. We who are his people, beloved. Oh my. He's given his people an understanding. And this verse here brings forth also the one true God and the fact that eternal life is only in and through him. The Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh. Let's read verse 20 again. And we know that the Son of God has come. He came to this earth. That speaks of his incarnation. And has given us an understanding by the Holy Spirit of God that we may know him that is true. See, without an understanding of who he is, without a revelation of God, we will never know who Christ is. We will never know who he is. But the scripture here declares, and what assurance a believer can find here, that we may know him that is true. And are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So we see Christ's coming was by intent and design. We already know that, don't we? It was planned and purposed and decreed and executed by the will and purpose of God. His coming was not generic, as one commentator said, in any way. He did not come to make something possible, did he? No, he came to save his people from their sins. And he did it. And it wasn't some sort of universal offer of redemption, was it? No, he came to save his sheep. He came to save his people from their sins. He came to save his people. And we see in this verse before us, he came to give us, that we may know who he is, to give us an understanding of who he is, that we may know the one true God, beloved. That we may know the one true God. And he's given this understanding to his elect by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And it comes to us through the preaching of the gospel, doesn't it? And this is, John here defines how they know. This is a miracle of God, beloved. That people who have no ability to know God, no ability to know spiritual things, that are dead in trespasses and sins, are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, are given an understanding of the things of Christ and of God, what he did, what he planned, what he purposed, and the fact that Christ is God incarnate in the flesh and he came here to save his people from their sins, and he accomplished that salvation completely by himself. And that salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. It's a miracle of God that we even know these things, beloved. There's no possibility of such an understanding by the natural man because this knowledge is spiritual, beloved. This knowledge is spiritual. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal these truths to us. And this is why it's such a wonder to the elect of God that He would reveal these precious truths to me, the sinner says. To me. So the wonder of the gospel is that the elect realize that they may know God. And we know that only a born-again person can understand such a wonder. Now the second phrase in this verse brings forth that the believer is in Christ. And this is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Look at the latter part. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. Beloved God, we who are the born-again people of God are in Christ. He's the head and we're the body. You know who put us there? God. God. He gave us to Christ in eternity. So marvel at the assurance and hope that the believer can find in these verses that we looked at tonight. What hope the believer has in Christ. He's the object of God-given faith. And it's God who's given us an understanding. God the Son's given us an understanding of Himself through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And we know that we are of God because we know that Jesus Christ, that we're in Christ. Scripture says we're crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live. Again, He's the head and we're the body. And if we know Christ, we know God. Because Christ is God. Christ is God. He's God incarnate in the flesh. He's God revealed, beloved. He's God revealed. Loved of God, this Jesus Christ is the true God. Not a God, but the one true God. He is God knowing, and the result of knowing God is eternal life, which we see brought forth in the latter part of that verse. But turn, if you would, to John chapter 10, verse 27 to 29. John chapter 10, verse 27. 29. Look at this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Oh my. Now let's read verse 21 to close this wonderful book. Verse 21. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. It says here, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Again, this is written to all of God's people. John gives us a final exhortation in light of all that he's written. In light of all the contrasts that we've seen in this book. The believers to keep ourselves from idols. John again has constantly been bringing forth contrasts all through this epistle, and he closes with this statement here. And we know that anyone or anything for salvation other than Christ is God and eternal life. Anything other than Christ is idolatry. You make anything else a Savior other than Christ, and it's idolatry, including yourself. People say, oh, I got saved. No. The believer says, the Lord saved me. I didn't have anything to do with it other than being a receiver of the grace and mercy of God. The Lord saved me. It's Him. He did it. So this is an exhortation, beloved, for the child of God to keep ourselves from false gods, from anyone and anything that would occupy the place in your heart due to God. Again, I'll say that again. This is an exhortation to keep yourselves from false gods, from anyone and anything that would occupy the place in your heart due to God. Keep yourselves from traditions, superstitions, images, religious practices, observances as a means of salvation, which are introduced by those who so-called call themselves Christians. Beloved, if these things are not according to the Scripture, and if they do not glorify God, then keep yourselves from them. That's what John's telling us. That's what John's telling us. Praise be to God that God has given us an understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ.